Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no one's trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for the confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him in the power of the resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, the straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the examples you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies from the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself.
Thanks, Ben. For the last 3 weeks, we have been talking about the small book or the small letter, the small epistle of Philippians. It's Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. Even in the midst of suffering, Paul was in this very long and unjust imprisonment. But even in the midst of suffering, in this short letter to the church at Philippi, it's full of rejoicing. That's something that's so different. It's full of rejoicing. It's awesome. Paul learned to live above his circumstances. He learned that the Lord's principles and promises don't change, no matter how severe or painful the situations or the circumstances may be. He learned an eternal perspective. It's funny, every kid in youth right now is probably rolling their eyes because I think I say that phrase on a weekly basis. Eternal perspective. Have that eternal perspective. Think about where your focus should be. But Paul learned 2,000 years ago something that we struggle with today on a daily basis. Kurt and I were talking, I think 2 days ago, about the world's perspective and how difficult it is to keep up with the world's perspective, having a world's perspective. I get this promotion at work and I'm so excited about it. And all of a sudden I find that my cousin got a bigger promotion at his job or her job. I get a new car and it's maybe new for me, it's a couple years old, but it's got more bells and whistles than I've ever had in my life. And I'm so excited about it until my neighbor pulls into the driveway next door with a little newer car or a little car that has more bells and whistles on it. It seems that we can never keep up. And in the world's perspective, it's very true. We always will be left wanting more. Paul understood this. I had a chance, I remember, I looked at one of my dad's resumes, and my dad was a computer programmer. He wrote programs for Allegheny General Hospital, for their billing departments. He wrote programs for Latrobe Steel. In a time when that wasn't being done often at all, he wrote these programs. It was so impressive. The resume itself, I didn't even understand most of it. It was so impressive to me. And he struggled in this world with the ever-changing, so rapidly changing computer world at that time. He struggled with that. He struggled to keep a job. But it wasn't something he got so caught up with. He did what he could, and he did the best he could, and he was very good at what he did. But I thought of Paul with his resume, and essentially what we read here with his resume. If what Ben read a minute ago, it's if you start in verse 4 of Philippians chapter 3, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Imagine giving that resume to somebody. I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, not just following the law, but a leader in following the law, a leader in the church. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. I was given papers to go and take out anybody who kind of rumbled the church or kind of put anything in question in our church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. That's pretty impressive. Blameless. This is a resume that any Indeed or Monster would be extremely happy to get. But Paul, after presenting that resume, then, as if he's in a job interview, takes that resume back and says what he really thinks about it. If you read on, verses 7, 8, 9, he says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. It says it all. Paul's saying, these things that I have, all these things that I've worked for, they mean nothing. To Paul, these things meant nothing. To my dad, they meant nothing. They both had an eternal perspective, which allowed them both to live above their circumstances. In our daily circumstances, in our daily life, and the problems that we face, the difficulties around us, we respond in different ways. And I want to talk about just three ways that we tend to respond to those circumstances, those things around us. First thing, we try blaming others for our problems or our circumstances. Why? Why do we do that? Well, it makes us feel better to think that we don't have to be responsible for what's going on in our lives, to be responsible for this right now. We love to take credit for the good stuff that happens, even when we didn't have much, if anything, to do with those things. Sometimes it's a team effort. Sometimes it's totally the Lord that just worked things out no matter what we were doing. We love to take credit for the good stuff. However, we don't want any part of the bad stuff. And it's funny, when it comes time to take responsibility for something bad that happened or something negative that happened, you can almost look at people's faces and hear that voice. Ladies and gentlemen, the blaming is about to begin, because this person blames this person. This person blames this person. This person over here blames this person. And it's amazing to watch how that works. In the past few weeks of being at home, I have seen people blaming another person or something else for everything imaginable. I think Lucas at one point blamed Ben for the sun rising in the east and being bright on his papers so that he couldn't do his homework. You know, we blame the dog, we blame the cat, we blame other countries, China, Russia, a neighbor, a family member. We blame a political party. We blame the president. We feel better for some reason that we have been unjustly set in these circumstances. This health condition that I'm facing right now, it's not because of eating choices that I've made. It's not because of lifestyle changes or lifestyle decisions that I've made that put me where I am today. It's because a part of my body isn't working as well as it should. It's not my fault. I'm in this financial position that I'm in right now, this financial difficulty or hardship, not because of choices that I've made to spend above my means or to live a lifestyle that I can't afford. I couldn't pass up that opportunity. I couldn't pass that thing up. I was taken advantage of. That's why I'm in this spot. I was put in a position to fail by this group of people or this government. Some things I've even dealt with. I committed that crime not because I was angry and lost my head and chose not to control myself. It's not that I didn't think about the long-term consequences of my actions. It's I didn't have a choice. I mean, he called me this. She took this. I wouldn't have been able to live with myself if I didn't at least do this. It's so much easier to blame someone else than to take responsibility myself. And I catch myself doing this all the time. I know better. And we even do this with God. Why did He allow this certain thing to happen? If he really loved me, and the world's very guilty of this, the world does it all the time, if He really loved us, He wouldn't allow this to happen, or He would have saved this. I've said to some of you before, my first 1,000 years in heaven or so, I'm going to be asking God and bugging God all these cool questions, all these questions about the origins of the universe, about human history, about how the body and the mind work. But when I'm honest about it, I will probably be so taken by being on my face, worshiping my God, my Savior, with all of the gifts and talents that He's given me to do that I won't even worry about those questions. But I will be so excited to ask about various situations or circumstances in my life that I couldn't see His plan at the time. I mean, I know Romans 8:28 tells me that He works for my good. He's working all things out for my good. So I know he has his reasons, and it will definitely work out for my good. But then I will find out what those reasons were. That'll be amazing. But we learn from Paul here, who is in a bad place, prison, unjustly. You know, he didn't commit a crime or make a poor choice that led to his circumstances. He was there. He didn't choose to blame someone else for his circumstances. And when you think about it, when we blame somebody else for our circumstances, all that does is ruin relationships. All that does is give broken relationships. He learned to live above his circumstances. The second thing we do in the midst of these circumstances, we complain about our situation. We complain about our circumstances because it brings pity from others. We get that tap on the shoulder or that hug. Oh, I can't believe that happened to you. Oh, you poor thing. I can't believe that happened. But what we don't realize is when that happens and we take that route, it gets in here. It infects us to the point where we think we need to have pity shown on us. There's nothing we can do about this. Poor me. And it takes us to this lower level in our minds and diminishes our hope. In our home, we have this saying, and you have to say it with this certain face. And some of you may have heard it before. You have to say it like this: "You poor little lamb." And that's code, and my kids know that when you say that, when they hear "you poor little lamb," I think that's from Dennis the Menace. It's from some old movie that Dennis says that. But they know that that's code for, okay, you're in this situation. You may not think you deserve to be here, or you may not think it's fair. You may not understand it, but you're here. What will you do now? How will you respond to this situation? In my kid's case, it's, will you cry about it, or will you pout? Will you argue? Will you mouth off? Will you get yourself in more trouble than you were originally? Or will you use this situation to do something good, to learn from it, to look at things differently? Now, that's my kids. But think about it. From us, it's pretty similar. These circumstances exist. Period. What now? You're in this situation. Period. What now? You can live in the circumstances and let it control you, let those circumstances control you, or you can choose to live above the circumstances, above those circumstances. Finally, the third thing that we do a lot is we search for ways we can get ourselves out of the situation, out of this circumstance. And in the process, we usually make things worse. Now, don't get me wrong. There is nothing wrong with bettering ourselves. But Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says that God's ways and thoughts are higher than ours. You want proof of that? Look around at some of the common social media recommendations going on right now. Put yourself first. Get all the toilet paper you can. Believe in yourself. Create your own reality. Follow your heart. These are nothing like the instructions found in God's Word. The only way to become the best that we can be is by following His recommendations. See, Paul knew that in order to live above his circumstances, instead of just muddling through them, he needed to shift his focus. Instead of examining his problem and complaining, he looked to God. He praised God, proclaiming, "I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." That's what verse 8 tells us. Paul wanted to know his Lord. All this other stuff, all this other gain was garbage, rubbish, he said, compared to that, because of the power of knowing and how much he wanted to know his Lord. And to get a clue about knowing our Lord, we can look at a very short passage of Scripture where Jesus gives some very sound wisdom. Let's turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 6. We're going to read 11 verses, Luke chapter 6, verses 39 through 49. As you turn there, Luke chapter 6, verse 39 through 49. This master teacher uses in just a few verses some profound but understandable wisdom for us today. Starting in verse 39, he also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the plank that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. Verse 43, for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person produces out of his evil treasure evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the streams broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who builds a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. He begins with a warning that a blind man is a terrible guide. I was talking to Trish about this, and she said, you know, we must be dumb if it's necessary for us to hear this wisdom of a blind man does not make a good guide. But you think about why he said that. We learn in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 about how the enemy blinds the eyes of the world. Since Satan has blinded the spiritual eyes of the unbelieving, all their recommendations for self-empowerment won't help you become a better person. Instead, you will end up in a pit of self-centeredness or depression. Christians are called to walk in the light. We learn in Ephesians 5, 8 through 10, that what it means to walk in the light. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to God. We should never live as if we are spiritually blind or spiritually sightless, following a blind guide's advice. Jesus' next illustration tells of a student who becomes like his teacher after being fully trained. Verse 40. This is the ultimate form of self-improvement and should be our goal to become like our teacher. However, this change requires that we cooperate with his training program. One of my favorite movies growing up was The Old Karate Kid back in the 80s. This student, and we've all heard this before, most of us have seen this movie, but we've heard even lessons on this in the past. But this student wants to learn karate. So this master reluctantly teaches him, says, I'll teach you, but it may not be the way you're thinking. Okay, I don't care. Teach me karate. So we've seen the story. So what's the first thing that the master says?
Great. Go out and wash the cars. Now, wash it a certain way. Wax this certain way. Do this a certain way. I have a reason for it. The kid doesn't understand that. The student doesn't understand that. But he comes back the next day. What does the master have him do? I think it's sand the floors. Sand the floors? How's this going to teach me karate? But he had to do it a certain way. Sand the floors. Whatever. And he tried to shortcut it. And no. The master said, you have to do it a certain way. And then the next day he came back and he said, paint the fence. Paint the fence now? And he had to paint it a certain way. Big boards with this hand, small boards with this hand. There's very distinct ways that he had to do it. So he comes back a fourth day. This time the master's not even there. He went out fishing. But he left specific instructions for the student. You're going to paint the house today. And you're going to paint it in certain ways. Certain ways you're going to do it. Well, the student, of course, at this point flips out. Goes crazy. Doesn't understand why he's doing it. At the end of the day, he talks to his master. Doesn't understand it and rips into him about why he's doing it. At that point, the master explains to him why he had him do these certain things, what this block does, what this function is, what this strike is for. And the student goes, wow, I had no idea that's what I was learning. Those were his lessons. God's lessons involve studying Scripture, learning to look at other people through His eyes, learning to pray according to His will. Not the easiest of things. Obtaining a servant's heart. In this day and age, that's a pretty tough thing. And even sometimes taking field trips into suffering. Some of his lessons are pretty painful. But they help us to become more like Christ. Verses 41 through 42 show us the importance of honest self-evaluation. Jesus described a self-deceived person as one who walks around with a plank sticking out of his eye and believes that he can help or she can help another person take the speck out of their eye. Now, any of you guys that have worked with me on a project somewhere or have helped me out with something I've been doing with woodwork or something outside, know that if there is a speck of dust that's flying around two cities over, it will find its way into my eye, which will drive me crazy. So I'm like a stickler for eye protection. But this to me is just amazing to think about, this idea of a plank that's how can I see past this to try to help somebody else out taking this little speck out. It's a funny picture, but it's a very serious problem. If we truly desire to become Christ-like, we must identify and overcome the sins that are blinding us before we can worry about the sins that other people have in their lives. In verse 43 through 45, Jesus tells us that true transformation begins internally, not externally. He uses the example of good and bad trees that can produce only fruit that corresponds with their nature. Before changing our behaviors on the outside, we must deal with sinful thoughts, sinful attitudes and desires, because everything we do and say flows from whatever fills our heart. As we change on the inside, the outside changes follow. And Jesus' final word picture in that was of the two houses representing two different lifestyles. Probably one of the first Sunday school lessons I can remember that just talked about the houses that were built and what they represent in this case. One is built on a foundation of obedience to God, but the other is not. The lesson's obvious. To know Christ, we must develop an obedience to God's word. Without that, everything you build your life upon will crumble in the storms of life. What a master teacher. To see these things, to just in a few short verses, to be able to get across such profound knowledge to us. Now, I have become quite a teacher, my kids will tell you, in these last several weeks of homeschooling. they are both laughing hysterically right now because I am not a teacher. And I have shown myself to be just that, not a teacher. But it's amazing to see some of these lessons that Jesus uses in this short passage of Scripture. And Paul talks about the value of knowing Jesus, knowing God. So this little book of Philippians, this little epistle or letter, sets an example and gives great direction on living above our circumstances. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, we learn that Paul was a man who strived for excellence in his life by getting to know Jesus Christ, growing his faith, and becoming like him. In verses 12 through 14, Paul demonstrates that striving and what striving looks like to him, that pushing, that pressing forward, what striving, because it takes such effort at times to not live like this world or what this world dictates. He strives for that. And at the end of Paul's life, we can look to a passage in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. This is at the end of Paul's life. And we get a chance to see what Paul thinks about his life and the perspective that he has. So 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul had no regrets about the course of action that he had taken. No matter what it cost him, no matter what this temporal view said, no matter what this temporal perspective said, he had an eternal perspective. He lived above his circumstances. Where's your perspective? Are you living in your circumstances or above them? See, I believe God wants to hear our honest concerns, our anger, our confusion about the trials we're in, the circumstances we're in. But he also wants us to trust him. Focusing on the Lord and praising him doesn't mean that we insincerely pretend to enjoy these tough times. Instead, we can honestly acknowledge that he is in control of the situation, the circumstances, and will guide our every step, just as he promised. And he promised that. If we read Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6, we can hear that. Trust in the Lord your God with all of your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. We have a simple choice to make. We can wallow in self-pity, complain, blame, and look to ourselves or the world, or we can look to Jesus Christ and learn to live above our circumstances. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, it's so powerful. You tell us it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Oh, Father, we see that because it's so powerful today when it was written 2,000 years ago. Father, we thank you for loving us enough to create us, to send your Son to die on the cross for us, and to prepare a place for us because you want to be with us in eternity. Lord God, I just thank you for giving us the choice that we can either live in our circumstances or we can live above them. We can have a worldly or a temporal perspective or an eternal perspective. Father, help us to make the right choices in our life through this situation, through these circumstances that we're going through right now and far beyond. And we'll ask these things in your name. Amen.